Well, again, good morning, everybody, and Merry Christmas. Man, that was weak. Try it again. 1, 2, 3. There you go. My goodness. Praise the Lord. We're going to heaven, right? All right. Well, then let's act like it. And also, let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, where it's where we are this morning as we're continuing our verse-by-verse study through the New Testament. Luke, chapter 19, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 27, where we read, "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house.' And so he made haste and came down and received him gladly. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, 'He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner.' But then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold.' Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.' Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore he said, 'A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, "Do business till I come." Now his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, "Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, "Well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, "Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. And he said to him, "You also be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, "Master," that's probably how he sounded because he was not the good guy, "Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow." And so he said to him, "Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest?" And he said to those who stood by, "Take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, "Well, Master, he has 10 minas. "Well, for I say to you that to everyone who has will be given. And from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me." So this morning, this passage is entitled, "It's Worth the Effort." It's really worth the effort. Now, as you know, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. He knew that within just a few days or a week or so, he would pay for the sins of humanity by laying down his life on the cross. Perhaps he was thinking of Psalm 22, which speaks of the crucifixion of the Messiah. Or maybe Isaiah 53, verse 5, where we read, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Or maybe Jesus might have been thinking of Daniel chapter 9, where it specifically says that the Messiah would be cut off, which means to be killed. So all these Old Testament prophecies, much many, many others, predicting about what the Messiah would do in his first coming, which ultimately was to suffer at the hands of his own people, be delivered up to the Gentiles, be crucified, but then 3 days later, rise from the dead. So maybe that's what Jesus was thinking, but the crowds that day certainly were not thinking of any of those things. They were thinking of something else. They assumed that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem to overthrow the Roman government and to restore the kingdom to Israel. And so as Jesus traveled westward from the Jordan River Valley up to Jerusalem, he went through the older Jericho, which was on the road to the new Jericho, which then later on would go on up to Jerusalem. Well, on that road in between those Jerichos, the ancient and the newer Jericho, there was a blind beggar by the name of Bartimaeus. He cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," to which Jesus said, "Well, what do you want me to do for you?" And then blind Bart said, "Well, Lord, that I may receive my sight." And then back in chapter 18, verse 42, if you want to look along with me, Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight, your faith has made you well." And immediately he, Bartimaeus, received his sight and followed him. So we receive physical sight, but then he also received spiritual sight because he knew where to fix his eyes. It was upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. So Jesus is leading this huge crowd, miracles happening, and where was Jesus leading to? To the cross, to Jerusalem. And on the way, he picked up some more needy people, some lost strays, as we might say, and then he led them all on the pathway of salvation. Now, one of the lost strays that Jesus picked up along the way was truly the runt of the litter, a wee little man named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord to see. And come on. And the Lord said, "Zacchaeus, come down, for I'm going to your house to stay. I'm going to your house to stay." Okay, you need to learn that and be ready. Some of you are like, "Oh, what Sunday schools did you go to?" Certainly not Calvary Chapel Bartlett, I can tell you that. Anyway, because you would have known that song. That's Amanda's favorite. Make sure everybody knows that. Right, honey? So let's move on. In verses 1 through 7, don't allow a hindrance to hinder. Don't allow a hindrance to hinder. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And as he's going through that, again, he had come out of the first one along the road, Bartimaeus. Now he's coming through the second one, the newer one. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus became rich by being a chief tax collector, the district manager, so to speak, of the tax collectors. Now, Rome would hire people to be tax collectors for the Roman government, give them a certain quota, a certain amount to collect from everybody. But these tax collectors would often lie, collect more than what was required, and then pocket the difference. Their bosses, the chief tax collector, like Zacchaeus, would often lie to their subordinates about what was required. And then they would pocket the difference. Now, the Jews at large, they hated the Roman occupation. They especially hated the heavy taxation. What's new? Right? And to add insult to injury, Zacchaeus was Jewish. And the Jews who saw Jews becoming tax collectors were especially despised by their countrymen. And Zacchaeus knew that he'd better stay away from dark alleys at night, lest he wind up dead, literally. Now, like the rich young ruler, Zacchaeus knew that Jesus had something that money couldn't buy. See, there are a lot of wealthy people But sadly, many of them are extremely miserable. Because they're looking, as the song goes, looking for love in all the wrong places. They are thinking that money will buy them happiness and things will make them content. But they get things, they have money, and surprise, surprise, they are not content. Because they're looking for something that no money can buy. They're looking for something that only Jesus can offer. And that's his abiding presence in our lives. When we believe in him, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. There and only there will we have contentment, something money cannot buy. And so Zacchaeus didn't have the Lord. And he sure didn't have the friendship of his own people. He was hated and despised. But he knew Jesus. He had something. And he wanted simply to see with some effort on his own part, he put himself directly in Jesus' pathway. Look at verse 3. And he sought to see who Jesus was. Isn't that interesting? It wasn't that he wanted to spend time with Jesus per se. All he wanted to do was just see. He had heard of Jesus. Well, who is this Jesus I hear so much about? I want to see him. I just want to see him. Maybe Zacchaeus thought, well, I'm such a despised, hated tax collector, and I don't even like myself. I'm sure Jesus wouldn't want to talk with me. So, but I just want to see him. And so that was his heart. Very humble, which is important because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And so Zacchaeus, he just wanted to see Jesus. So he ran ahead and did something only children did. Grown-ups didn't do this. Grown-ups rarely do this unless they want to gain a high advantage point from which to observe wildlife. Just saying. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he, Jesus, is going to pass that way. Why? Because he was short. He went to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd. He was of a short stature. He didn't allow his physical hindrance, being short, hinder him from seeing Jesus. Sometimes people allow physical hindrances from coming to see Jesus. It's true that we can fellowship with God on our own, and we should. You know, our private devotions, quiet times, daily, absolutely fellowshipping with God. We need to all do that. But there is something wonderful and unique when God's people gather together, a dynamic that we do not experience on our own when we come together. Jesus talked about when two or more are gathered in my name, I'm there in their midst. Well, is not Jesus with us all the time anyway? Yes, but there is something wonderful and unique and dynamic when God's people gather together to read the Bible, to study it, to worship him, that does not occur when we are alone. That's why the Bible tells us, commands us, do not forsake the gathering of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. But so much more so, we should be gathering more so as we see the day approaching. Do you realize that this morning when you woke up, you were one day closer to seeing Jesus face to face? And should the Lord tarry tomorrow, you will be one day closer. The day is fast approaching. And whether it be by rapture or whether the Lord come to pick us off one at a time. And for some of us, that day is approaching faster than others, right? So as we see this day approaching, which is true for us all, we should make more of an effort to gather together to experience the uniqueness of the body of Christ coming together and the awareness of the there-ness of Jesus Christ, which is something that we really can't duplicate in our private prayer life. Yes, private prayer life necessary, but public gathering together necessary, absolutely necessary. Some people allow hindrances to get in the way, don't they? Oh, I heard it might be bad weather today, so I'm not coming. Or, you know, well, there's traffic out, I'll just... Well, I'm tired. I was up late last night, so... Well, and, you know, well, the kids, and so... And so often, we give excuses for why we... Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir, because you're here. And good for you. But you know, there are some who are missing out. And not just here in this fellowship, but all around the world, people are missing out because they've allowed some hindrance to hinder them from coming to see Jesus. They're missing out. They are really missing out. Nor would he allow public humiliation. So Zacchaeus wouldn't allow a short stature, nor public humiliation. Oh, people were laughing at him. Kids climb trees. Well, I guess he's about the same size of a kid. Ha, 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 you know. And so they're making fun of him, of Zacchaeus. But he didn't care. He was more determined to see Jesus than he was about his own reputation. Some people are very concerned about their reputation, even at home. Well, if I start to be one of those Jesus freaks, if I really get sold out for God, people in my house aren't going to like it, so I'm just going to back off a little bit. I'm just going to play it cool, you know, and not push it. Wow. Really? Think about that. So you have a family member who doesn't know the Lord and you don't want to push it because you don't want to offend them, and they get in a car wreck and die. What regret are you going to have? What regret would I have because I wasn't taking the opportunity that was available to be bold and to share with them the truth? Satan wants to convince each of us that our reputations matter, and that we should not offend. I mean, that's what the world is saying. Don't be offensive. Don't be offensive. Don't say that your way is the only way, because that's offensive. And they'll even lump us with the radical Muslims who are blowing themselves up. Oh, see, they're offensive, and so you can't say that Jesus is the only way. I was like, wait a second, you're comparing apples to oranges. It's a completely different thing. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, then my servants would fight. And so as Christians, we love our enemies. We pray for those who persecute us. We don't strap bombs to ourselves and blow ourselves up in the name of some false god. No, that's them. We're believers in Jesus, who tells us to love our enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Bless those who spitefully treat you. And his kingdom is not of this world. He is not calling us to raise up arms against some physical entity. Look, we're going to have a front row seat. Jesus is going to do that himself much better than we ever could anyway. And so whether it be I'm of short stature, I don't feel right, or I got these physical or mental or emotional limitations, or whether it be I don't want to push it, I don't want to be offensive, be like Zacchaeus. Find yourself a sycamore tree and get up in it. Do everything you can to see Jesus. Because today's a day, and we don't know about tomorrow. So Zacchaeus went out on a limb. And was he ever blessed? Even so, as some of you might know, Mark Twain, he said, why not go out on a limb? That's where the fruit is. It's worth the effort. And that's what the message again is entitled. It's worth the effort. Make the effort. Yes, we are saved by grace, but the Lord has then called us unto love and good works, whereby we experience him in wonderful ways. So Zacchaeus' efforts, they were truly fruitful. Jesus came to the place. He looked up and saw him. And they were looking at one another. And Jesus said to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Wow. He got way more than what he had hoped for. He just wanted to simply see Jesus, hope that his tree was in the pathway. But what he got was that Jesus wanted to spend time with him. Why? Because Jesus loves to spend time with people who will simply make the effort. Just make the effort. Maybe it means getting up 15 minutes early tomorrow morning to spend that 15 minutes with Jesus. The Lord loves to be with those who make the effort. So he made haste and came down and received Jesus joyfully. Joyfully. You know, I believe joy happens when we realize three things. The first two kind of maybe bum us out. The first thing we need to realize is who we really are. Like Zacchaeus, spiritually slight of stature, we come up short spiritually, also sinful, also separated from our Savior. We were born sinners, conceived in iniquity, born dead in our sins and our trespasses. Now, if you focus on that, you'll never have joy, right? But it's necessary that we first realize that, and then it's necessary that we realize the second thing. First of all, who we are. Secondly, who Jesus really is. He is the holy God of the universe. No shadow, no variation of turning, no sin, no imperfection, full of light, full of truth, holy, harmless, eternal God, who at a point in time, about 2,000 years ago, allowed his deity, his godhood, to be shrouded in human flesh, that he might do for us what we could never do for ourselves. He willingly took upon our sins on the cross to pay for them in full. And then 3 days later, rose from the dead. Who we are? Sinners. Who Jesus is? Savior. Number three, to complete the fullness of joy package is this. Jesus really wants to spend time with us. Realize that. Jesus loves you and he likes you and wants to spend time with you. Wow, really? God Almighty wants to spend time with me? When I know the truth about myself, that I'm way down here, I'm nothing, and know the truth about him, he's way up there and he's everything, and he wants to come to me and spend time. Wow. Let's all say wow together. Wow. I mean, say it backwards. Wow. I mean, if you have those three things fixed in your mind, you can't have anything but joy. Can't help but be joyful. And when Zacchaeus, he knew who he was, he knew who Jesus was, and then Jesus says, hey, I'm going to stay at your house today. Wow. Received him joyfully. You lacking joy? Follow those three steps. You'll have joy. Now, there were some who weren't joyful. When they, the crowd, specifically the religious rulers, when they saw it, that Jesus is now saying, hey, Zach, let's go hang out at your place today. And they all knew who Zach was. An official of the IRS. Oh, did they grumble? When they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. But when you think about it, who else could Jesus spend time with? Right? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If Jesus had sent one of those religious rulers, hey, I want to spend time with you, everybody else would say, well, he's gone to spend time with a sinner. Whether it be pastor, priest, or pope, or parson, or whatever. Whoever Jesus spends time with, he spends time with a sinner. And aren't you glad? I know I am. By the way, they're grumbling because Zacchaeus put forth the effort and the Lord blessed him with his presence. If you're putting forth the effort to see Jesus, don't be surprised if others will grumble about it, give you a hard time about it. See, the people, the religious guys, they all complained that Jesus didn't say and do the things that they wanted him to say and do. They complained about those who were also trying to say and do the things that Jesus wanted them to say and do. So they're grumbling about everything that has to do with Jesus, even his people. So remember, seeking after Jesus wholeheartedly may result in people grumbling. Outsiders that'll complain, even family members who will give you a hard time. And it may mean short-term suffering, but it will always mean long-term glory. So what do you want, short-term or long-term benefits? That which is temporary, oh yeah, back down on your witness. Don't rock the boat. And what'll happen? Get along. But what will that mean for eternity, for you and for me? So Jesus here again invites himself to stay in Zacchaeus' house, which was indeed a life-changing experience for him. And then verses 8 through 12, we read about, 8 through 10, transformed in the presence of Jesus. Transformed in the presence of Jesus. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord." By the way, when was Zacchaeus saved? When he called him Lord. Romans 10, verse 9. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. If I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." In other words, Zacchaeus, in this new relationship with Jesus, felt compelled to make things right with other people. This is true repentance. Not that he got caught with his hand in the cookie jar. "Oh, hey, we just found out that Rome said you should collect so much, and you're collecting, what do you, oh, hey, I'm sorry, here, let me give it back to you." No, he wasn't making it right because he got caught. He was making it right beforehand because he was convicted by the Holy Spirit. That's true godly repentance. Now again, Zacchaeus wasn't saved because he tried to make things right. He was saved because he confessed Jesus as Lord. So you're saved by God's grace through faith, that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But the same grace of God that saves a person also changes them. And as God's grace makes us right with him, God's grace also changes us and wants us to make it right with others, which is one of the many good work evidences that we've truly been saved. You know, it may be years down the road, but if a saved person, once he or she realizes that they're at odds with somebody, they want to make it right. It's just how it is. Do you have that evidence in your life? I remember I did something years and years ago to a person. I mean, when I was in my 20s. So maybe not that long ago. In my 20s, I did something. Then in my mid to late 40s, it was just all on me. And I hadn't seen that person in years and years and years. And I didn't even know where they lived. Thank the Lord for the internet. I was able to search and find them. And I called them. And I said, "I need to apologize." And they're like, "You're kidding me. It's been 20, 30 years. I said, "I know, but the Lord won't leave me alone in this. I've got to make it right. What can I do to make it right?" And they said, "There's nothing you can do. I forgive you. It's over with. Your debt has been clean. Don't worry about it. It's all good." And finally, I had relief. Now, people who are not born again, they can live their whole life without feeling that regret, without the desire to make it right, because they're not born again. But born again people who have received the Spirit of God cannot live with themselves knowing that they've done something wrong to somebody else. They have to make it right. Is the Spirit speaking to anybody here? If so, I encourage you, take that bold step. Humble yourself. Call them. Try to make it right. You'll be amazed at the peace that will flood your heart and the weight that will be lifted from your shoulders. As it was with Zacchaeus. "Wow, you're my Lord now, and you've changed my heart. I just want to make it right with everybody. Whatever I've taken that's been wrong, I'm going to give it back, restore even fourfold." Notice Jesus' response. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because," and let's not miss this part, "he also is a son of Abraham." Why would he say that? This is the only time he really says this about anybody. Jesus says this specifically of Zacchaeus. You're a son of Abraham. Why would he say that to Zacchaeus? Faith. But what did it do for Zacchaeus? How did he esteem himself? Not a son of Abraham. He was an official of the Roman government. Notice how uniquely the Lord speaks to him as he does with each one of us. You feel like you're on the outside, the Lord brings you in. You're a son of Abraham. What does Abraham mean? Who knows the definition of the name Abraham? The father of multitudes. You know, I was thinking earlier about the name Israel, which means governed by God, and my next point would have made a lot more sense. But now that I realize Abraham means father of multitude, it makes no sense. So anyway, I'm learning. Because he's a son of Abraham, and the point being is that he was on the outside of the family. But now he's inside the family because of what Jesus said. And as Abraham was a father of many people, who knows how many people Zacchaeus has led to faith just by his testimony. A son of Abraham, chip off the old block. Maybe today you feel like you're on the outside looking in. Because of the testimony of Zacchaeus, a son of Abraham, maybe you'll be brought in today. So how do you feel about your walk with God? Are you on the outside looking in? Jesus wants to bring you in if you'll just make the effort to receive him. And then Jesus finally ends in verse 10 by saying, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." I think Jesus was directing this toward the religious rulers who grumbled, complained. He's gone to eat with sinners. Jesus says, you know, you totally do not understand my mission. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's what Jesus would say also in Matthew chapter 9. In fact, in Matthew 9, Jesus heard these religious guys complaining about him associating with sinners. He said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." How many of you, like me, are glad the Lord has come to call sinners to repentance? Thank you, Jesus. Verses 11 through 27, faithful servants will be greatly rewarded. We get to heaven by grace, but our eternal reward is dependent upon our service unto Jesus here and now. Get to go to heaven for free, but eternal reward costs you some good works. Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem, and they thought, their misconception was, that the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Why? They couldn't understand what Jesus meant when he said, "I'm going to suffer and die and be crucified and the third day rise from the dead." They could not understand it because they were so fixated upon the Messiah conquering the Romans. But that wouldn't happen for another 2,000 years. And not just to conquer Romans, but Jesus will come back to rule over the entire world. But at this point, it wouldn't be for another 2,000 years. So from that day of his crucifixion and resurrection until the day that he returns, what are we to do? What are we to do? Some people think we should quit our jobs, sell all we have, hike up a mountain, wait in white robes for him to return. Back in the late 1800s, there was a group of people called the Millerites. They did exactly that. And guess what? Jesus didn't return. And those people lost everything. So that tact is not what the Lord would have us do. The Lord has for us jobs to do, ministries within his kingdom to fulfill until he comes. We are to occupy and serve until he comes. Verse 12, "Therefore he said," because they were anticipating the wrong thing, "he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return, just like Jesus, who ascended into heaven and will be there until the day he returns. And so as he was leaving, this nobleman, he called 10 of his servants and delivered to them 10 minas. A mina was a large measurement of money. And said, "Do business till I come." They were told to invest their mina, 10 of them each receiving one, on behalf of their master. The Lord has invested a great deal in each one of us, not the least of which being the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus has called us to invest our time, our talents, and even our treasures into his kingdom until he comes. But his citizens, not his servants, but the other citizens, verse 14, hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." Who do these citizens represent, the ones who hated him? Israel, the Jews, and also the Romans. And also the whole world who will not believe in Jesus. It's interesting, when Jesus tells this parable, pretty much he is saying what they would indeed say when Jesus was before Pontius Pilate. And he, Pontius Pilate, said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall we crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Wow, really? So Jesus was indeed prophesying when he was saying that those citizens who hated him said, "We will not have this man reign over us." Verse 15, so it was when he returned having received the kingdom. Now Jesus comes back to receive his kingdom. Or in the parable here, the nobleman who represents Jesus comes back. He has the kingdom now. Then he commands these servants, the 10 servants to whom he had given the money, to be called to him that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Again, Jesus has invested much in each one of us and expects us to use what he's invested for him. Because we are all going to, each one of us, have an alone time with him called accounting day. In Romans chapter 14, verse 12, so then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Who's ready? Hebrews 4, verse 13, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So what has God invested in you? Life, breath, the beating of your heart, money, time. Well, I don't have time. Yes, you do. Yes, I do. I have 24 hours in a day. Same as you, same as everyone. Talents, maybe you have gifts, abilities that God has put in you. Are you using them for his glory? We're going to give an account to him. Well, then came the first, verse 16, and said, "Master, your mina has earned 10 minas." Wow. Tenfold. So this guy was diligent. We don't know what he did, but the one that he received now is now 10. And he, the master, said to him, "Well done, good servant, because you were faithful." Just faithful. "You were faithful in very little. Have authority over 10 cities." In the kingdom, cities that this servant will get to rule over, 10 of them, because he took the one on this side of eternity and used them, and it expanded into 10. And then the second came, saying, "Master, your mina has earned 5 minas," fivefold return. Likewise, he said to him, "You also be over 5 cities." So in the kingdom, this man will now rule over 5 cities because he started off with 1 mina and then multiplied it into 5 on this side. He used what his master gave to him for the master's glory, and it expanded. He was faithful in it. It expanded. And now in the kingdom, the master is entrusting these servants with rulership over cities. Could it be that the Lord is giving us a quick peek into our future, into the millennial kingdom? Could it be that if we are faithful with what God has entrusted to us, the little that he's given to us, that it will somehow, someway translate into rulership over cities in his kingdom. And the more faithful we are here and now, the greater will be our responsibility and reward, and possibly even nicer the weather will be if we're faithful here and now. So the totally faithful here and now might have a climate like Southern California or Hawaii. The least favorite will have a climate like Memphis. I don't know. But the two servants were faithful in what the master entrusted, and then in heaven, ruler over much. Then came the third. And another came saying, "Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are..." No, he's judging the master. Is it ever good to judge the master? Is it ever good to judge the master negatively? I've heard some Christians do that. I just want to take a few steps away from them because of the fear of the lightning bolt that's come upon them. You know, "I can't believe God did this. You know, I'm having a hard time with God because..." Whoa, really? That's how you want to roll? Good luck. Hey, let God be true, but every man a liar, right? And so this man, he said, "I feared you because you're an austere man. You're a cold-hearted person. You collect what you did not deposit, reap what you did not sow." You know what? This servant wasn't being honest at all about his master. He told at least three lies. Number one, he lied about his master's character. He called him an austere man. What did Jesus say about himself? "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart. You will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." If somebody blames Jesus of being austere, of being cold and hard-hearted and negative at all, it's simply because they don't know Jesus. Because he is altogether wonderful. Secondly, the second lie was he accused his master of being unfair, of being a thief. Again, "You collect what you did not deposit, reap what you did not sow." Again, that was a lie. Because a thief takes that which does not belong to him or her. If Jesus takes anything, doesn't it all belong to him anyway? "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. Therefore, the Lord cannot steal because it all belongs to him anyway." The third lie was, "I feared you." That wasn't true. Because if we fear the Lord, then we're going to do what he tells us to do. By fear of the Lord, we serve the Lord. The truth wasn't that he feared the master. The truth was, as Jesus will say, was that this servant was simply wicked. He did nothing what God gave him to do that was wicked. He said to him, verse 22, "Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant." Now you knew, or at least you were thinking, "I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit, reaping what I did not sow." If that were true, then why did you not put my money in the bank? That'd be the least you could do. Just put my money in the bank. That at my coming I might have collected it with 0.3% interest. I remember when I was a kid, and the one good thing about runaway inflation is that the interest rate on a savings account was higher. Today it's not. Now, I don't want runaway inflation, believe me. But today, that's just ridiculous. So this man did less than the least. Less than the least. I pray that's not anyone here. He said to those who stood by, "Take the mina from him. Give it to him who has 10. So bypass the guy with a 5, but give it to the guy with a 10. And now the people are thinking, "Well, that's not fair. Why not give it to the 5 guy?" And that's why they said to him, "Master, but he has 10 minas. He already has more than the other." But see, the Lord wants to reward faithfulness. Again, Jesus said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Not successful, but faithful. But if we are faithful in what God has entrusted to us, it will result in success. It will. Somehow, some way. And the Lord, and by the way, success not as you and I might count, but certainly success as God has determined. as God accounts for. And so be faithful, and then, you know, you will be made ruler over much. And the more you have, the more will be given to you. The more faithful we are, the more God will entrust us. And that's what Jesus said in verse 26, "For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given." If you're faithful with a little, Jesus said, you'll be made ruler over much. And from him who does not have even what he has, what was entrusted will be taken away from him. The main point of this parable is not success, but is all about faithfulness. Two of the three servants that were highlighted here were faithful. The first was more successful, at least more faithful, and therefore more results. But even the second, he was still entrusted with rulership over five cities, and that's pretty cool. But the third was faithless. He did nothing with what his master had entrusted him with, and even so, what he had would be taken away. Even so, Jesus will greatly reward his servants for being faithful with what he has entrusted to us. Now, what about the citizens who said, "We will not have this man rule over us"? Verse 27, "But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me." Oh, what a shocking day it will be when not just the nation of Israel, but all people who rejected Jesus, a shocking day it will be when they find out that they're on the outside looking in. In Zechariah chapter 13, speaking of what Israel will say when Jesus returns, "And will not one of them say, 'What are these wounds between your arms, the scars, the beatings that he received?'" And he will answer, "Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." And not just for Israel, but for all who refuse to repent and believe in Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Now again, we're only saved by God's grace. And God's grace is more than sufficient to save us from all of our sins. But the same grace of God that saves us also changes us. And God has entrusted each of us with so much. And so today maybe is pre-accounting day, kind of a little pre-audit, where we can audit ourselves and ask, have I been faithful with what the Lord has entrusted to me? He saved my soul. I know how to be saved. Therefore, I should be able to tell others how to be saved. Have I been doing that? Or have I, at the very least, invited people to come in here? Now, Christmas time, the season upon which we are, there are many people who will be open to receive an invitation to the Christmas Eve service, or maybe even the Christmas Sunday morning message, which is going to happen next week. They might be more willing to receive that invitation than maybe at other times during the year. God has entrusted you with the opportunity to expose people to the Word of God. Will we do it? I pray that we would, all of us, we'd be faithful. And whatever it is that God has given you, your time, your talents, your treasure, if we will be faithful with them on this side, somehow, some way, God is going to translate that into rulership and glory on the other. In Revelation 22:12, Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." Amen. Father, thank you for this day and for your word. Some challenging things here, Lord, no doubt. I know I've been challenged and convicted. And Lord, I thank you that we are saved by grace, but yet you have prepared good works for us that we are to walk in them. And Lord, I just pray you'd forgive us for where we have not been walking in them and help us, Lord, to start walking in them. Lord, to really serve you as we see the day approaching. Lord, serving you as if there is no tomorrow, because there might not be. So Lord, today, help us to serve you, lay up treasures in heaven, so that we can hear you say those wonderful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." So Lord, thank you again for today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.